So when Paul left Titus on the island of Crete and sees a lack of leadership, not a lack of influence, but a lack of godly, Christ-like leadership in his church, Paul gives Titus a specific task: appoint godly leaders. Not only those who just have an attitude, but have the quality that reflects Christ. And the trickle-down changes everything with the gospel of Christ. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Titus as we walk through this letter that Paul gives to one of his disciples, a follower of Jesus Christ, who is a leader who is left on the island to continue what Paul knew needed to happen. Local individual churches spread across this island needed to have leaders to guide them, not only in truth, but in example and in love. You also find in the back of your program an outline, if you'd like to follow along there, of what we're doing as we walk through this great letter that Paul leaves for us, not only for Titus. The assignment given to him is to establish godly leadership for the church. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, this salvation by grace, should have an impact that leads men and women, boys and girls, to good works that reflect back on the gospel of grace. We talked about last week, and looking at the beginning of this letter, the gospel truth, that salvation is by grace alone, in faith alone. But if the gospel of grace has transformed our hearts, it should be evidenced in our lives. And the starting point for Titus in all of this was godly leaders. Godly leaders. Spiritual leadership. Shared leadership. This idea of an understanding that it's not just appoint a pastor for each church. But this is what he says in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone." And what was left undone is the firm establishment of quality, godly leaders. Now, there were certainly influencers who were creating division and conflict and just a mess in the church. It wasn't lacking influence. What it was lacking was godly, Christ-like examples of leadership. And so Paul says, "As I directed you, appoint elders in every town." Not just an elder in every town, but a plurality of leaders to work together. And as we have examined the scriptures, we see from Acts, as well as Paul's letter to Timothy and 1 Peter, as Peter writes, and even the letter to the Hebrews, that this shared leadership should look like godly men who have good intentions, godly men who are qualified to lead and to shepherd and to love his people, to lead into areas, to teach the word, godly men with good intentions, but are still yet imperfect to lead his church. And so he's saying, appoint these elders in every town so that collectively and together they can fulfill the purpose, the mission of the church. And so we see that even here today in the 21st century, that God continues to work through the good intentions of imperfect but godly men and women through our ministry teams to lead his church, to fulfill the purpose and the mission that he left us here to complete. God's grace leads to good works in our homes, in our church, and in our community. So if attitude reflects leadership, so does spiritual life impact the church through godly, qualified leaders. So if Paul says, set right what was left undone, appoint elders in every town, then he goes on to talk about some specific qualifications of godly leaders in the church. that it's not just successful businessmen who make godly spiritual leaders in the church. It's not just charismatic, dynamic personalities, gifted communicators who qualify as godly spiritual leaders in the church. It's not just those who are relational, who just know how to get things done, how to motivate people. That's not part of the qualifications here. And it's not even leadership skills. There's some specific, spiritual, biblical qualifications that Paul sets here. He starts out in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, first of all, an elder must be blameless. Now, I got to tell you, that word on the surface kind of freaks me out because I know I'm not blameless. There's plenty of blame to go around with me in my home and in the church and even among the church leadership. If we're just looking for blame, there's plenty of people to blame. But that's not really what this word encapsulates. It's an important word because in this section, Paul mentions it twice. First here in verse 6 and then also again in verse 7. And really what this means is how somebody lives, not the specific actions or attitudes or things that are going on, but a lifestyle, how one lives before others that is without habitual accusation. It has the idea of character, not necessarily action. Because we know that all men, apart from Jesus Christ, the perfect one, are not blameless, are not sinless. But this word carries more the attitude of character, of when confronted, when sin is known, is it acknowledged, confessed with humility, forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ, by confession to Him and resolving conflict as necessary. That's a blameless person. In other words, is there any obvious reason to accuse someone of living inconsistently, not perfectly, but living inconsistently with the gospel and character of Jesus Christ? It points more to reputation than action, when the actions require confession, reconciliation, resolution, so that it becomes a godly, blameless reputation. So Paul's blameless standard is based upon what others see and observe. It points not to hidden character and just integrity, but both what goes on behind the scenes and what others observe and see. And so what does Paul say? He starts out here in verse 6, saying that someone who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of wildness and rebellion. For an overseer, as God's manager, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled. He goes on in verse 9, holding to the faithful messages taught so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. You know, as we walk through these characteristics, it's a tough list, isn't it? On one hand, it seems like a very unrealistic high standard. And it is. If we try to do it on our own, if we try to live this out in our own strength, and if we do it without grace applied, I shared with the newcomer class this morning that one of the things I recognize that as a pastor is that I'm not perfect. You know it. You've seen it. There are times I get angry. Times I'm discouraged, times I'm frustrated, times I lack self-control. And so my hands aren't clean. But here's what's required of me as a blameless leader: to wash my hands regularly and often in the grace of Jesus Christ. so that I can be blameless, so that I can be qualified as a leader to serve the Lord and to lead with you. And so if we're to look at this list, you'll see in your program, I think I may have set mine aside. No, but it's there. A list of qualifications. This is what we use that incorporates not only Titus, but 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, Hebrews. A long list of things. But here's what we're going to do this morning. Rather than walking through a list and going through, let me kind of put them together in some categories so that we can take these specifics and kind of group them as we look at spiritual, godly leadership that impacts the church so that the church can impact the community. The first thing is that leaders are influential examples in their homes, in the church, and in the community. That it starts in the home. He said, as an overseer, the husband of what is to be of one wife with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. A couple of things that are a part of that. That the husband of one wife, if you were to look at our qualifications, we see that biblically as a one-woman man, faithful and loving toward his wife. And we take a very conservative view on this of not divorced, so that there's no one who can accuse the leadership of being disqualified and unworthy to be followed. It's a high standard that we see is there from Scripture, that we want to evaluate our leaders, one who is not only married for a long time, but more of the heart and the relationship. There's an aspect of faithful children. Maybe your translation might say believing children, but I think the idea is really that more of faithfulness, not the result or the relationship of the children, but how does the father, how do the parents manage and guide that? You know, Didi and I clearly understand that raising children is about our focus and dedication and commitment and faithfulness. But the results are completely God. It's up to His grace and the individual choices of our children. And so the influential example is not about the results of the kids, although that's a part of that, that we want to see faithful children who are following Christ because they see an influential, godly example in the lives of their parents, especially the dad. But I also know the reality of godly, faithful parents who have kids that have had great examples in the home, and yet they still choose to walk away from the Lord. The character qualification is not based upon the results, but based upon the influence, the example that is there for them. The husband of one wife with faithful children who, when they are in the home and wild and rebellious, that the parents don't just ignore it, that the dad takes responsibility and lovingly, graciously, like our Heavenly Father, disciplines, loves, cares, pursues, is patient. For if someone can't manage their own home, not just the finances and the retirement, but the people, how can that person be qualified to manage the church filled with people, not just the buildings, not just the finances, but the relationships? That the qualification of a godly leader that Paul starts out here is someone who is an influential example, starting first in their home, but then also in the church, who's an influential, godly, Christ-like example that's here in the church. Something that we started doing just recently as a staff is walking through, a pastoral staff, we started walking through John Maxwell's 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And if any of you have read that, I know many of you have, the second law is that of influence. That he says leadership is influence. How's it go? Nothing more, nothing less. And as we were kind of talking about that, of saying, what does influence look like in the church? Well, there are different kinds of influence. There's certainly negative influence. but there's also positive influence. And how is it that we, maybe as pastors, we talked about amongst ourselves, how do we improve, increase our influence for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the church? Well, the most important way that we do that is by our example. Simply by how we live, how we love, how we care for people, how we love people. There's nothing greater or stronger than an influential example. Especially when that example is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And so leaders are influential people in their homes and in the church. Take maybe even just a moment of, who do you see in our body of Christ here locally that is an influential, godly leader? Who's an example that you look up to and say, as I follow them, I know that I'm going to follow Christ? It might be a little bit of a zigzag path, not a straight line, but I'm going to get there because this person is an influential example in my life. And if you're wanting to increase or improve your example, where and how can you do that? Maybe by getting involved in our student ministry, Be One, Make One discipleship ministry. Just consistently being an example to someone else. Maybe by recognizing a need and a hurt or something that's going on and inviting somebody out for coffee. Being present more and more. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just a couple times a month, but being available and here so that you can be an influence positively for the gospel. And I think as we go on and see these characteristics, and we look on, and especially as we look at some of the other passages of the qualifications of leadership, that it's not only a reputation in the home and in the church, but also in the community. Of what do outsiders, those who aren't part of our church, what do they think about you? And therefore, what do they think about Plano Bible Chapel? And more importantly, what do they think about Jesus? Because of the example that you're living. Godly, spiritual leaders are influential examples in their homes, in the church, and in their community. The most important word there is example, and the qualifier is godly influence that helps people see Jesus more and more. That's what grace lived out in good works results in. Secondly, leaders are faithful stewards of God's family. Verse 7, he says, an overseer of God's household, he must be, again, blameless. An overseer of God's household. I think it's interesting that Paul not only uses the word elder, but he also uses the word overseer, so that we don't get locked into to one specific term, but understand it's kind of a broad responsibility. An overseer also is translated manager or steward. And a steward is someone who's been given responsibility for someone else's business or home or retirement fund. It's not theirs to do as they want, but they're to follow the instructions and fulfill the desires of someone else. And so godly spiritual leaders recognize that this isn't something to be trifled with. The relationships, the people, the ministry, the reputation of the church. Because this isn't the church of the overseers or the elders. It's the church of Jesus Christ. People that are His to be loved and cared for. And so what is required of an overseer? What is required of a manager? What is required of a steward? One word the Bible tells us. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Steady. Consistent. Integrity. Honesty. Transparency. Godly leaders are faithful stewards of God's family, God's people, God's household. And so it's not a task to complete, but it's a people to serve. And when the church starts becoming a task to be completed, then the leadership begins to develop an attitude that doesn't care about people, but cares about tasks. And so Paul says to Titus, look at these characteristics that reflect faithful stewards of God's household, God's family. Third, leaders are spiritual shepherds of God's people. The word shepherd has definitely an Old Testament and kind of a Bible thing, because how many shepherds are here? Anybody have an occupation where you are a shepherd? You fill out your 10W40 or whatever it is, and you put shepherd. How many of you? Anyone? Balcony? Okay. So, shepherd, we get our best picture from Psalm 23, don't we? Of the Lord as our shepherd, who nurtures, who cares for, who feeds, who protects. A picture of someone who cares for the sheep. And one of the most important responsibilities of a shepherd is to care for the sheep. And imagine if you were to ask a shepherd, what makes a great shepherd from just a good one? What separates the good ones from the best ones? I think any good shepherd would tell you that the best shepherds love their sheep. They care for them. As elders, we've walked through a book this year, kind of evaluating ourselves and different things. And one of the things that came out is that good shepherds, good elders, should smell like sheep. Because y'all stink. No. Because we spend time with each other. Because we love each other. Shepherds love not the task and the responsibility, but they work through the task and the responsibilities, no matter how hard and complicated it might be at times, because they love the Lord, the chief shepherd, and they love his sheep, God's people. Spiritual leaders are shepherds of God's people who are not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but instead hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, and self-controlled. In other words, loving people and serving them from not only an absence of negative things, but the presence of positive characteristics that shows Christ's love to his church. Fourth, I see that leaders are practical teachers and biblical defenders of God's word. Verse 9 points this out. Holding to the faithful message is taught so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. There's an aspect of godly spiritual leaders are teaching. And it may not necessarily be in a formal way, but in a living example that imparts biblical truth. Maybe one-on-one or in a small group. Or it might be leading a Life Connection class, teaching a children's ministry class, preaching from a pulpit. It's the function that's the most important thing, not the form. The function of transferring biblical truth into the hearts of others so that they become more like Jesus, making and maturing disciples, growing up people, rooting them in God's word, encouraging, challenging them, holding them accountable, passing on the truth of God's word to others so that their lives are changed and become more and more like Jesus. But there's also the hard part of that, being a defender of God's word, refuting those who contradict it. Knowing God's word well enough that we can understand truth from error, but also have a measure of grace that's in there. Figuring out what are the most essential, crucial things, what are things that we believe the Bible teaches that are clear and what help bring us order and truth as a church, but recognize, you know, in some areas, godly believers might differ on these things. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for truth. We just understand what are the things that are most essential. The deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the promise that Christ is going to return. Those are some of the things that I would die for. other things, I would say, this is what we believe. That we believe God works through the good intentions of imperfect but godly men as elders to lead his church together. But if there's a church that has a little bit different ecclesiology, well, that's not what we see the Bible teaching, but we understand where it is so that we can talk about it. And also understand the things that we need to teach that we see as biblical and true so that we can be faithful and glorify God in those things. So these are some of the qualifications that are there for godly leaders. Leaders who are influential examples, faithful stewards, spiritual shepherds, and practical teachers. That's us as leaders. Now let's talk about us as members. Based on this, what are the expectations of us as members? Because I am one. I'm a member of Plano Bible Chapel. Not just because I signed a membership commitment form, but because I'm a member of the body of Christ, because I placed my trust in Jesus as my Savior. But I also happen to sign a document that's in the packet of our newcomers and new members. It looks like this, and I think many of you have signed it. It says that as a member of Plano Bible Chapel, one, I have faith. I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior and have assurance of my salvation. That's first and foremost, it's the eternal issue, right? My relationship with God. But secondly, as a member of PBC, I support the doctrinal positions and purposes for ministry stated in our church constitution. I support them. I'm not going to make an issue out of it. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to cause division. And third, that I have some responsibility with the Lord's help and the help of this church and its leaders. I'm striving to mature in my relationship with God. And I'm committed to spiritual growth, fellowship, prayer, service, support, and unity. Being a member of Plano Bible Chapel has some expectations. Following leaders in the same way has some expectations. And here's what I see they are as a matter of application. First of all, that members have the duty, the privilege of affirming godly leaders among us. How does that work? Well, as Robert prayed this morning, we have formed a nominating committee that is comprised of three elders, three deacons, and three people from the church membership at large. Those people are Jeff Edmonds, Kurt Whiteside, who's out with Kim this weekend, Mike Kearns, James Langford, who's on his way back from Colorado, John Stanley, also Michaela Tyndall, Lisa Brown, and myself, and I'm forgetting somebody. Who did I miss? Warren Mull. You weren't there last week, Warren. Welcome back. So the nominating committee is there to look at these biblical qualifications and say, who among the body is qualified to lead? And then through that nominating process, they submit some names to the elders, and the elders review that and then go to the individuals and ask them to personally evaluate themselves. Do they feel like they measure up? And what should be a part of that is also interaction with the wife and their kids. What is the reputation among the church? And then the final step from the nominating committee to the elders and asking the individuals for elder and deacon nominations is coming to you as the congregation and saying, these are the men that, to our knowledge at this point, we believe are qualified, both in their home and in the church. But we need some help from you. What do you see as their reputation, not only in the church, but also in the community? Do you know something about this man that disqualifies him? Not an action necessarily, but a reputation. And so we provide to our members an affirmation card. Gives you the opportunity to say, yes, hey, we see these same things. These are godly spiritual men that we want to follow as they lead us as a church. And if you do know something, then come to the elders. Not after the fact. It's like, well, they should have known. No, we're asking you. We need to know these are the qualifications that Paul gave to Titus, not so he would keep to himself, but he gave to the church and gave to us so that we could do this together. We need your involvement. You have a duty of affirming qualified spiritual leaders in the church. And so when we pass out the affirmation cards, is that something you just kind of toss to the side and say, well, I don't know them, I'm not going to do it? No, you have a responsibility. We should get back every single affirmation card from you as members. The reality is we don't. We get maybe half. You got a job to do. You need to help us together to recognize and affirm the godly men who lead our church. Can you do that? That's your task. You got another one. You ready for it? Members have a responsibility of following godly leaders among us. What does that look like? It looks like believing the best rather than assuming the worst. It means when we lead in an area that with good intentions, godly men are saying, hey, this is what we feel like the Spirit of God is doing, asking us to do in our day, in our time, in our culture, in our community, in our church. Instead, I think what most people do, especially in our individualistic American culture and society, is we kind of listen to things that are said by our leaders, and we try to judge, do I want to do that or not? Nah, I don't really don't feel like it. And so our culture bleeds over to the church where we feel like we can decide what we want to do because we're free to do all these things. And yes, we're free in Christ. But if God has appointed godly leaders who are godly examples, spiritual shepherds with the responsibility, shouldn't our response to the corporate wisdom of godly men be, I'm going to join in that. I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to be passive. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to make excuses, but I'm going to follow. Let's take one example, maybe two. The Foreman Fall Festival. So you've heard us announce that over the last couple weeks, what we're doing, why we're doing it, a collaborative action so that the name of Jesus Christ gets involved. How many of you, I don't want to see a show of hands, how many of you thought, I'm not really into that. Nah, I really don't want to. I'm not interested in that. Why are they doing that? That makes no sense. Any of those things kind of run through your mind? What we're asking is, we're going to lead. Here's an opportunity for us to do something together. How great would it be if it wasn't just a handful of people, the 20% of the church that did it, but all of our church that signed up and volunteered and showed up and prayed and served, not just for an event, but for all the ways that we're providing opportunities for us to reach our community with the gospel of Christ through good works. What does it look like to follow your leaders? When opportunities to serve Christ and to serve others are provided, instead of trying to figure out how to wiggle your way out of it, figure out how to serve and to be all in. Right, Seth? The band has this saying, all in, all the time. Shouldn't that be the church, that we are all in all the time, not just when we feel like it, not just when the leaders provide an opportunity that we like or we want to do? Okay, let me go a different direction of how you can follow godly leaders. We've been working for well over a year now of trying to develop some long-range plans for our church. It's coming in the form now of Plano Bible Chapel tomorrow, where we're trying to have some plans for our facilities, for both the ongoing maintenance and for renovations and for future buildings. And we're trying to involve the leadership to be a part of that, to share it. But even if we come up with some great plans, they're not going to go anywhere if it's just the leaders and nobody follows. If nobody gives, if nobody serves. And so we've got a Plano Bible Chapel tomorrow team that is being put together that's going to meet for about a year, putting together some specific project planning that's good organizing. As Paul said, set right what was left undone. Get organized. We're trying to do that, but we need you to follow. And as these things are going on behind the scenes, some long-range plans for the next 5 to 10 years, we've got something that the leaders are wanting to use as kind of a stimulus to kind of get the ball rolling, to say we're not just going to talk about things, but we're going to do things. So the very chairs that you're sitting in, we're wanting to replace. You've seen some examples maybe out there. If you haven't, you can kind of walk back there and do a drive test so that our chairs are more comfortable when you're sitting here for 30 minutes or 40 minutes, but also just updated. We're wanting to do that. Some of you might be inclined to say, I'm not really into that. Why are the elders doing that? We don't need new chairs. That money could go to missions. Well, sure it could. But the elders are led to say, we need new chairs. We want to ask you to buy chairs for your family and maybe for a family that isn't here yet. Maybe you're on board with the chairs, but you might not be on board with, this room is kind of dark, right? It's been dark for a long time, in the opinion of the leaders. And so we're going to paint it soon. We're asking you to not only follow and not complain, but to give to that end so that it's warm and welcoming and inviting and updated in the 21st century. Our responsibility is to follow our leaders, of saying, this is what we feel out of good intentions, godly, qualified men leading our church. Let's follow together, me included. Third, members have the opportunity for encouraging godly leaders who serve us. How do you go about encouraging leaders? Well, if I were to ask, I think most of our leaders would say, first and foremost, pray for us. Pray that we'll make great decisions. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Pray for clear communication. Pray that we'll live godly lives. Pray for our families. Pray for the spiritual attack. Pray that we won't get distracted by so many different details that we lose the primary focus of making and maturing disciples. Pray for us. Not only for the elders and deacons, but for the children's ministry team, for the student ministry team, for the missions team, for all of the leaders in our church who are serving. Let's pray for one another. That almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? One of the things that encourages me as a leader is when we have an event and you show up and serve sacrificially, when you give generously. Now, I don't know, and I go to great lengths not to know who gives what or how much. But I see our church giving and serving for the gospel. And that is so encouraging. Fourth, members have the ministry of serving with godly leaders who equip us. That the purpose of leaders is to organize, to equip, to teach, to lead by example, to be there and to say, come with us. Let's do it together. That's why it was so important for Paul to say to Titus, appoint godly leaders so that the mission of the church, why God left us here, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, would produce good works from the leadership on down to our community.